chapter 8. Going to do as we've been doing and kind of just have a little bit of David talked about Sunday night pop quiz, I guess. See if some of these questions are repetitive, okay? But that's the reason there's designed that, because we want everybody to learn these things, just basic, simple truths of the Bible that we think most everybody would know. But folks, we live with a biblically illiterate society, including many of us, and so we're going to learn together. And everybody can answer these questions except David, okay? You're disqualified, because I know he knows them probably better than I do. But these are simple things. The first five books of the Bible are known as what? Would you raise your hand if you, somebody know? Patsy? Pentateuch, one name for it. What's another, Summer? The Torah, and one more. It's the, what part of the other books? Are my poetic, some are history, and some are the law. Very good. The law, but you're right, the Pentateuch and the Torah are also names for it, but basically the law. It's where God, through Moses, gave his people the laws, ceremonial laws, all the laws pertaining to life, okay? 17 books of the prophets in the Bible. Five of them are major, 12 of them are minor. What is the difference in a major and a minor prophet? Raise your hand, if you will. Martha? The size of the book has nothing to do with the person that's writing it. It has nothing to do with one's more important than the other. It's just simply the length of the book. It's kind of odd, I think. What language was the Old Testament written in? Leroy? I'm sorry? Hebrew. What was the New Testament written in? CJ? Greek. Very good. All right. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We know that each of them were penned by their namesake. Mark, obviously, penned Mark under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But these four Gospels have four men that penned them, and all four of the men had their own distinct perspective of things. They wrote the same story, it's the same message, just with a different personality behind the pen, and also different emphasis. And so we've learned so far that Matthew presented Jesus as a king. What did Mark present Jesus as? Somebody? Servant, okay. And what did Luke present him as? Linda? Son of man, okay. And last of all, John presented him as what? Son of God. Very good. All right, those are good things. These things help us along the way. We'll learn more than we probably realize if we'll keep doing that along the way. Matthew chapter 8, let's begin in verse 28. It says, "And when he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." So we covered this a couple of weeks ago. The last time we were together, we covered a part of this. We have two demon-possessed men that have for a long time been tormented by these devils that are living within them. And so consequently, the men being tormented and possessed by devils, they tormented other people. So much so that the Bible says in verse 28 that they were fierce, and that no one would pass their way. In other words, nobody would go near where they were. People just dodged them. So you can imagine how the disciples and others who had followed Jesus across the Sea of Galilee probably felt the moment they saw these two maniacs approaching. You know how it is when you see somebody coming, they're like, oh boy. Well, this would have been, oh boy. They probably, their natural tendency would have probably been to break and run. Just get away. These guys are nuts. But it didn't turn out quite the way they expected. Instead of coming to this group with a lot of threats and with a lot of violence and these sort of things, these two men actually came, actually at the sight of Jesus, began to fear, began to have their own fear. And they obviously, spiritual beings have spiritual sense, and those demons knew who the Son of God was. They knew it was Jesus, and they had their own fear, knowing that all things are subject to Jesus. They clearly recognized immediately that their position was that of subservience to Jesus. And so they say in verse 29, they said, "And behold," they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time?" It appears that these demons saw the writing on the wall, and that coming to Jesus, that, hey, Jesus is a compassionate person. There's no way he's going to allow us to continue to torment these two men. Something's going to happen one way or another. He's going to take us out of these men. They had to have known that, okay? They're no longer going to be able to abuse these men. They got to go somewhere. And so they have an ideal. In verse 30 and 31, it tells us that they see this herd of swine there. And they petition Jesus to allow them to go into the swine. Now, the parallel passage of this same incident is found in Mark chapter 5. And that passage tells us there were about 2,000 of the swine, okay? So quite a sizable herd of swine. There's a lot of bacon, a lot of ham in that herd, okay? That suggests that 2,000 swine suggests that there was likely a very sizable number of demons that were within these men. And Mark chapter 5 happens to say that there was legions of demons. Now, one man, a theologian, says a legion is this number, and another says that. And really, the truth be known, from what I could understand and study, is, well, legion, well, first of all, was a term used to describe a Roman regiment, a body of soldiers, if you will. But according to experts, those numbers changed throughout history. In other words, a legion was not necessarily one set amount of people. That's what I understand, okay? And it represent various amounts at different times in history. But in the least, let's say this, it meant that there were thousands, okay, in the very least. And so you can imagine why these two men were messed up as much as they were. You know, this is, we see throughout the scripture the demon possessed and individual demons being in a person and stuff, but we never see quite an incident like this where the Bible describes their fierceness, they're just maniacs, okay? And that's because there was literally thousands of demons possessing them, and so their desire is to be cast out. If they're going to be cast out, they want to go into all of these pigs, and if they're going to have to leave these men, they want to go into the pigs. I don't know why. The Bible does not make it clear what the reasoning was of these demons. Perhaps it's better to occupy something than to just live in spirit form. I don't know. We'll never know this side of heaven, but that's what they requested, and so Jesus allowed it to be so. Verse 32 says, "And he said unto them, Go." And they went, and when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place to the sea and perished in the waters. At one word, he said, "Go." And this whole legion, thousands, if you will, of demons, responded in obedience to what Jesus said. One word. Now you think about that. One word, the demons, all the demons, obeyed Jesus. Now you compare that to other places in Scripture where the disciples were trying to do the same work Remember, he sent them out, and they ran into a situation where a man had a demon, and they couldn't do anything about it. They couldn't get him cast out. Matthew chapter 17 and Mark chapter 9, the same story. And it says in that story that the man was possessed by one devil. Okay, one devil, and these disciples could not get him cast out. And so it was a demon-possessed boy, actually. They had no success. So the fact is, the demons are not something to be taken lightly. They're not a bunch of spiritual flunkies that couldn't make it in heaven. And so, you know, they're very, very, well, they're fallen angels. We know that. They have superior intelligence, superior strength. They got supernatural power at their fingertips, and they have thousands and thousands of years of experience, folks. The demons were around far before God created any of this, okay? And so they've been at it a long time, which would say they have a lot of experience. And so no wonder. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Without doing so, we're not able to withstand the wiles of the devil. We can't even withstand Satan's attacks on us unless we do it in the armor of God, let alone defeat Satan or defeat the demons. We're just not set up for it, folks. We're not capable. We are totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and of course the angelic forces that are at Christ's beck and call, okay? So without Jesus and the angels to protect us, we're no match. We're no match whatsoever. Back in Daniel chapter 9, the Bible tells us that an evil spirit, he was called the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He withstood Daniel. Now remember, Daniel was a great man of God, one of the greatest, okay? And this demonic spirit withstood Daniel for a period of 3 weeks. So 21 days of absolute spiritual battle between this great man of God and this particular demon. And even then, Daniel didn't win the victory. It was when God sent Michael the archangel to his aid, and of course, the demon was defeated. So if Daniel's not a match for demons, and the disciples are not matches for demons, you and I are not matches for demons either, okay? We got to depend wholly on the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ. And certainly, I don't think anybody here is naive enough to think that that we could stand without Jesus, okay? So, right here in this story, with one word, Jesus commands them, go. And these demons left those men and entered into the swine. And then it appears that by the way it's phrased there, that they actually ran off a cliff. They ran headlong off a cliff into the Sea of Galilee. It says violently, and that simply, that word, when I looked it up, simply means that they were intent on doing what they were doing. In other words, it wasn't a matter of the demons went into them and there was chaos and they just happened to fall off a cliff. It says that they went violently. They had an intent, for whatever reason, to run off the cliffs. Animals, by nature, protect themselves, do they not? They're not typically suicidal, let's put it that way. They try to preserve their lives just like human beings do. But clearly these demons cause these animals to lose all their natural tendencies and to suicidally just run off a cliff into the water. And it makes you wonder, maybe this is not appropriate or maybe it is, but it makes me wonder how much self-destructive behavior that we see in humans is actually the result of some kind of demonic influence. You take the people, perhaps maybe people that are locked up in asylums and stuff, it makes you wonder if they're actually being controlled and influenced by evil forces. And that sounds kind of bizarre and spooky talk or whatever, but when in reality, when you read the Gospels and time again, Jesus explains or illustrates this to be the case, makes you wonder how much it's the case in our life. Then, you know, a demon's not going to say, "Hi, doctor, I'm in here." You know, he's going to just continue to torment the person and let the doctors be confused, you know. And I think that very well could be the case. Okay, we never know. Verse 33 and 34, it says, and they that kept them fled. It's the people that were keeping the swine. Now, the Bible does not say for sure, but the idea is in that region that these were likely Jews. And so it begs the question, what were Jews doing with 2,000 sheep, swine? Because it was, swine was not kosher. It was not a part of their diet, but we don't know that one way or another. But when these it's not a sheep herder, a swine, these swine farmers, that's what it is. When these swine farmers lost their sheep, they went to town and told everything that had befallen told everything and what had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city, now obviously not literally every single person likely, but a large group of the city came out to meet Jesus. They saw him, and this is what's weird, they besought him that he would depart to the other coast. You would think that the people who came from the city to see what was going on would have wanted to learn more about Jesus. The minute they saw these demon-possessed fellas in their right mind and behaving themselves, they were legendary in the region. Everybody knew who they were and what the problems had been. And now they're in their right mind and doing well. You would expect that they would say, hey, let's learn more from this guy. Or perhaps may even said to Jesus, come on into our city. We want to see you do some more work like this. We would like to learn more. But instead, after seeing the destruction of the swine, the herd of pigs being lost, they wanted Jesus to leave. Now, the financial loss of 2,000 pigs, I'm sure, was significant for whoever owned them. There's no way around that, okay? Would have been a great amount of money. And maybe these people perhaps thought to themselves, what's next? If he lost his pigs, what is it, my farm animals next? What's going to happen with this fellow around? And so they chose, rather than to accept Jesus and learn more about him, what he'd done with these two men, they chose rather to be more concerned about what might happen to them next, and they opposed him. They said, we don't want you around here. And this is the first place in Scripture that records opposition to Jesus. Of course, we know we're going to see much more along the way, especially by the religious crowd. But this is the first time anybody stepped up and just was not intrigued by his teaching and said, hey, go away. And it just goes to show you the selfish nature of man's heart. It's not, hey, can Jesus bring victory to my life the same way he did to these two men? Instead of that, it was rather, what's it going to cost me if this man hangs around here? And so they took the other choice. It's the age-old tendency of man to not be willing to endure the cost in order to get the victory, rather than escape all cost and lose the victory. And so that's the way it was in that one. So we finished up chapter 8, and guess where we're going to go next week? Chapter 9. Okay? All right. Let's stand and be dismissed. Appreciate you guys so much. What a good crowd of adults we have tonight. It's a blessing. Landon, will you lead us in prayer, please?